Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we have come in our study of Romans to what I think is one of the most intriguing verses in all of the book, though not one that is often focused upon. But I'm referring to Romans 6:19, and particularly to the first part of the verse, where Paul says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And what is all that about? Well, as I tried to explain on the broadcast yesterday, Paul is talking about the use of brief illustrations, of metaphors, I think we would accurately call them, sprinkled throughout this chapter to try to explain the relationship of the believer to sin. He's talked about it in terms of death and resurrection, in terms of old dominion and new dominion, but more than any other, he has illustrated this truth in the realm of slavery. And he has told us that salvation consists of freeing men from their old master, sin, and placing them under a new master, who is Jesus Christ. And this explains the relationship of the believer to sin. And I'm certainly not going to go back over all that material again, but I'm interested in Paul's words here in the first part of verse 19, when he tells us that the reason he illustrated this truth in this way is because of the weakness of their flesh. And that seems to be a way of saying because you are not as mature as you ought to be, because you are weaker in your Christian development than you ought to be. That's the reason why I had to use these illustrations. Now, why would an illustration, why would an analogy be a problem? Why would it be undesirable? Why would Paul have preferred not to have had to use these illustrations? And the fact of the matter is because illustrations obscure as well as clarify truth. They do both. And sometimes the misleading picture that an illustration paints can be as detrimental as the clarity which the illustration brings. Now, Christ said the same thing about his parables, you recall. And Christ did for a while teach the multitudes in parables, and then he stopped his parabolic method after a while. But while he was using it, he told the disciples that he did so to obscure truth as much as to reveal truth. A very intriguing statement, and I think there's more involved in Christ's statement than perhaps in what Paul is saying here, but still, the same problem exists, namely that illustrations, though they can be helpful to enlighten in regard to truth, almost always at the same time tend to mislead. I remember when I was in ministerial training, we were taught to use illustrations and to use them liberally and frequently, and they were viewed entirely as something positive and never as anything negative. And we had to put together files of illustrations and all kinds of ways that we were encouraged to use illustrations in our preaching, which I did not learn very well because I don't do a lot of that. And I don't know that I can say that the reason that I don't is because I thoroughly understood what Paul is talking about here. But I am intrigued to find him stumbling over the same difficulty. I do find, for example, that when I'm preaching to a new congregation that I've never preached to before, I tend to illustrate more than I do to my own congregation. If I preach a sermon that I have preached to my own congregation, I can never get it finished. I can't finish it when I preach to a new congregation as I did to my own. I have the same text, the same sermon, the same sermon notes, but it always takes me longer. Why? Because I find myself slowing down, throwing in illustrative material here and there that I didn't use with my own congregation. Why not? Well, because I'm dealing with people who don't know me, but I think the real issue is because they haven't had the background teaching that my congregation has had, which will help my congregation to understand this material without the extensive use of illustrations, but this new congregation doesn't have the same advantage. I did something like that recently where I was preaching at a church in another town in North Carolina, and I used a sermon that I had preached to my congregation a number of years ago, and I think that sermon had a 3-point outline, as I recall, and in 40 or 45 minutes at this particular church, I only covered Roman numeral 1. I didn't tell them that's what I did, though I did have a member of my own congregation who was there and commented on the message being a little bit different. And I said, well, it's because I only covered the first point, the first main heading. And it's hard for me to explain why that I felt the need to slow down, throw in some more illustration. But I could just tell by the response of my listeners that I needed to slow down and to take this a little more carefully and to illustrate it a little more thoroughly than I would have done at home. And I think that's the same thing that Paul is saying here when he says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Illustrations can be helpful, but they can also be harmful. And in the case of the slavery analogy that Paul uses to explain our former condition before we were regenerated, before we were birthed into the family of God, and then our new relationship to Christ, which he also explains here in terms of slavery. We were slaves to a cruel master. Now we are slaves to a loving master, to a kind master. But nevertheless, there is slavery in both cases. But you see, slavery is not an altogether accurate or appropriate metaphor for the Christian life. It does well describe the exclusivity of our allegiance to Christ. We belong to Christ exclusively, just like a slave belongs exclusively to his master. But slavery really does not accurately describe Christ's claim upon us, Christ's yoke, which he tells us is an easy yoke, or the liberating nature of his service, which he does tell us is freedom in comparison with the slavery that we knew before when we were slaves to sin. And so, yes, it is true that having been purchased out of the slave market of sin, we have become, as it were, the slaves of Christ. And yet the slavery analogy really is not thoroughly appropriate when applied to Christ, because there are some things about a relationship with Christ that slavery is the opposite of. But if we take that concept of freedom and run too far with it, then we have to jerk it back by saying, but you do belong to Christ, and you do have an obligation to be a bondservant or a slave to him, just like you were a slave formerly to sin. And so it is a helpful illustration, but it is also a misleading one if pressed too far. And that's the problem with all illustrations. They can illustrate at a certain level, but if you press the illustration too far, you end up misleading instead of enlightening. You see, life in Christ is not slavery in the same form as slavery exists among men. But it does set forth the totality of our commitment to God and the emancipation of our bondage to sin. So it is helpful, but it can be misleading. Douglas Moo says, Christian slavery is not degrading, fearful, or confining. But life in the new realm does require absolute and unquestioned obedience, which makes slavery an appropriate image. And so, in this case, in Romans chapter 6, using the analogy or illustration of slavery does emphasize the obligation of salvation to serve our new master. That is correct. That is what is taught in the Bible. And there are some Christians that need to have that emphasized very strenuously because they seem to have forgotten that or to deny that. But the slavery analogy actually obscures the true nature of our relationship with Christ, which is really voluntary service out of love more than obligatory service out of the slave-master relationship. But as soon as you deny that obligation and act as if it is not so, then you've also erred, and you need to be reminded that Christians have become servants of Christ. Christians are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are called upon to recognize that relationship and to act accordingly, but Christ is honored when we serve Him out of love, when we yield to Him willing, glad service, not begrudging, mandatory labor. He receives no honor from that. We are not pleasing Him when we serve Him that way. So, do you understand? The slavery analogy works to a certain point, but it doesn't work beyond that point. And the idea, the reason I'm saying all this, is to point out that this tells us something about the use of illustrations generally. And that is that they are appropriate and necessary at times, but they should not be considered universally necessary and always desirable. Some people treat them as if they are obligatory, but they're not. And illustrations need to be used for purposes other, or rather should not be used for purposes other than to clarify truth, that's for sure. They are not for the purpose of entertaining. They are not for the purpose of establishing rapport, making people willing to listen, and so forth. And they are only as necessary to clarify a difficult concept, and always with the caution that illustrations are as able to mislead as they are to clarify. And so it may not be in the best interest of the congregation to do a lot of extensive illustrating. And where a preacher does that, it may indicate that this congregation is unusually immature. Or it may indicate that the preacher doesn't understand the proper use and role of illustrations, and that he's using them more to gain interest and attention and to make himself more popular than he is using them to help communicate truth. Because really, they can help, but they can hinder. They should be used most carefully, most judiciously. And Paul uses them here only because of the weakness of the Roman Christians' understanding and maturity. So think on these things, and until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.